We are at the second half of Matthew 14. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." I was especially blessed today when Rosalind, you walked in, because we have a little bit of history of unusual things happening. Years ago, she told us a story how God intervened for her, and she had gone to a Bible study or something of that nature and needed, I'd forgotten to take a pen or anything to write with. And so on the way, she realized it, and she says, "Lord, I need," and he provided. First of all, just a pencil she found, and then there were quite a few more that showed up afterwards. And so I've called her ever since that, the pencil lady. Last summer, wasn't it, that you had car problems? Somebody backed into her car and totaled her car. Rosalind's a very rich lady in many ways other than money. I learnt of the problem, and my wife says, "I don't know what to say." And I wrote her, Rosalind, a note. And I said, "I believe the God of the pencil lady knows what is going on in this situation." And it turned out that was a very important statement at that time. Are you having a hard time in your life? Well, I think God knows about it. Have you ever ventured out in faith in God and it didn't work out? Did you step out believing that God would help you and it appears that it failed? I went into business venture a couple times, and I really felt that way. My brother, my own brother, is facing the impact of the doctor's words that his wife is full of cancer. And he's been wrestling with that now really hard this last week. I did notice that he had sent me an email this morning, but I hadn't had time to read it, more than to skim it, saying that she's full of cancer. Pretty rough. He's been married just about as long as I have, a couple years less. And so that means that he's pretty close to 35 years married to the same lady. A lady he loves. A lady who's done everything with him. And he's facing the idea that there's days, weeks, months left. God's asking him to go through something really, really tough. And I don't have any words to say like, "I understand." Because I don't. I've never been there. Why does God let these things happen? Because God wants to grow your faith. That is, your trust in God. Passage, Matthew 14:22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was out now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Over and over, the disciples were startled by who they were finding Jesus to be. Have you got God figured out? They had seen many miracles, but this one really scared them because they sort of saw what they thought was a ghost. Mark's account says that he made it as though he would pass by them, verse 48. But because they cried out in fear, he spoke to them. What are the ghosts in your life that are gripping your heart with fear? Because fear cripples. Fear even makes God seem to be the opponent instead of the protector. How much faith did it take? Jesus said to him, "Come." And Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How much faith did that take? If it had been you, would you have got on the water and walked to Jesus? maybe in Canada when it's frozen. But it wasn't frozen. There were waves. I don't know. And Jesus said, come. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? Many times my doubts cause me to sink. But it's when God has asked me something to do that I think I can't do. Peter obviously believed that Jesus could make it possible for him to walk on the water because he asked him to call him. Do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe that he can do what needs to be done?
Yeah.
What do you believe about Jesus? Is your idea of God that he's there to rescue us from all our problems, even the stuff we got ourselves into? Jesus had purposely sent his disciples off across the lake hours earlier, knowing what would happen. Does God know what's going to happen in your life? He knows everything past, everything present, and everything future. And he's the only one I know of that doesn't want to change it. Why? Because his plan is good. He's got everything figured out. Oh, how many weeks ago was somebody took my truck? Was that in his plan? I didn't like a plan. Was it in his plan? Rosalind, I started with you. Did God get taken by surprise when that car got smashed? Was it in God's plan?
He allowed it.
He allowed it, okay. But was it something he knew about that was going to happen? And did he have a good plan in it? What was his good plan? What was the plan he had for the disciples? To grow their faith. And I watched you struggle and come out on the top, believing in God that he could carry you through all. And part of his answer was, you got a different car, right? But the best part of the answer for you was, there was a trust in God that was stronger. And you could tell people about it. That's what he's after. And I watched Rose, one of the shyest ladies I know. And I've watched God grow her. That's what God is doing for each of us. He knows how to push our buttons in the right order so that we will move forward. He set them up to grow their faith stronger. And he picked Peter to be the spokesman in this situation. Because he had a pretty good idea how Peter would react. In fact, he knew exactly how Peter would react. I say about Peter is that he opened his mouth, but he only opened his mouth to change feet because he's always saying the wrong thing. But Peter was sincere. Peter loved Jesus. Peter wanted to be closer to him. Peter was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And because Peter was a leader, the others learnt with him. So Jesus said to Peter, come. Have you got to the place where you can hear the voice of God in your heart? Always when Jesus says, come, it requires faith. When Jesus said to Peter, John, and James, come follow me. They had a good career. They were fishermen. They fed their families that way. Jesus said, come. It was a change of plans, a change of life. When he said to Matthew, the tax collector, he said, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew was working for the government. like working for Revenue Canada, and I have a couple cousins that do that, and it makes me a little bit scared, you know. Why should it be? If I've done my taxes right, there's nothing to be scared of. But these tax collectors were not always honest, and sometimes they doubled the rates just so they could pocket the rest of it. People didn't like the tax collectors in Jesus' time. Jesus goes up to Matthew and he says, come follow me. It cost him his job. To follow Jesus may cost you something. It will cost you something. It may be a change in how you think. It may be a change in how you behave. It could even cost you your job. It may cost you some of the friends that you used to have. Sometimes even family. Those that reject and disown you because you answered the call of Jesus and they're not interested. To follow Jesus is an investment. And Matthew, as a money man, really had to look at that. It may mean losing some things here in this life to gain everything for eternity. I found these cute little cartoons. Because Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this little guy here says, Lord, it's too heavy. Please cut it down a little. Lord, please cut it down a little more. I'll be able to carry it better. The cross we're asked to take up is not simply the hardships of life. The cross we carry is that of surrender. Surrender. It is dying to our old sinful life that we might live in Christ's righteousness. It is the substitution of selfish lifestyle for a selfless, giving, kind, and compassionate way like Jesus lived while he was here on earth. It is allowing God to be in the driver's seat of my life. You will find people who tell you that I got to bear my cross because, oh man, I got this bad hip or I got some other problem, and they call that carrying their cross. That's not really what the Bible is talking about by carrying a cross. We may have hardships. And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent out to all that were surrounding region and brought to Jesus all who were sick and begged of Jesus that they might, that he or that the people might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. The people came and were healed. You know what? Every miracle that I find in the Bible is to help people believe and follow Jesus. Maybe you want or need a miracle. Oh, the miracle that you want, is it because you want to get out of the pressure? You want God to ease things up a little bit, shorten your cross? Why did he bring the pressure into your life? Was it to grow your faith? Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the Old Testament prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not taught you this, but my Father who is in heaven. Every Sunday I ask you about your commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's the question again. Who do you in this room say that Jesus is? How do you answer that question in your heart? God has made it very clear in how important it is that he might forgive our sin. How did he do that? He came in human form to personally pay the debt for me, for you. Have you realized who Jesus really is? Without your personal conviction of your need of him, have you come to the grips with the reality that the future of the self-reliant and independent person, independent of God, where he ends up? We had a little bit of that discussion earlier. Is God going to get everybody into heaven? Does God want everybody in heaven? The scriptures say God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, God wants everyone in heaven, but God does not want sin in heaven. On my own, I'm not going to make it. Kevin, are you going to make it? Do you want to be there? So how is the way that we get there? Who can pay for us? Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. Have you faced how offensive even your best effort is because it's tainted with sin? It's poisoned with selfishness, self-centeredness. Have you faced that? It's poisoned by wrong motives. When Peter answered, you are the Christ, he was acknowledging that Jesus was the promised Redeemer, the Savior. To acknowledge Jesus as such requires to begin to understand and to accept that I cannot do anything good enough except ask to be healed. And I kind of think it was interesting that Jesus finished off that thing, that little story with Peter, by healing so many people. He healed them physically. But the miracle of being healed would have built a loyalty in those people's hearts to listen to what Jesus had to say. I need to be healed. You need to be healed of sinfulness, especially our love for sin. Jesus is the way. He said, come follow me. God's purpose, our pardon, trust, to turn and trust towards him. Our problem, man's problem, is sin. The penalty of sin is death. We are eternal beings, so that death is eternal death. There are people who teach that it's annihilation, but that's not what Jesus taught. He wanted each of us to turn from our sin and turn to him as our Savior, personal Savior. For many, many years, I taught in Sunday school, in Bible classes, and after coming here, I realized that what I taught was kind of a universal, everybody can do a certain number of things and God will be pleased. And as I studied the Bible, I realized there's nothing I can do except count on what Jesus did for me. Now, that doesn't mean I can live any way afterwards and just, oh well, Jesus will forgive me. No, no. The good works, and I know that some of you grew up in a church background and you know that you're supposed to do certain things. It's important to be good. It's important to be careful how we live. But those really are out of loyalty. They don't make me any better. They are actions of loyalty to the one who paid the price for me. Just for the fun of it, I'm going to switch it on David. And he got a ticket last week. I'm just making it up. And so I say to him, David, you know, I know it's kind of tough. I'll pay it for you. Well, then I find out going home from church today, he was speeding again. And he got another ticket. Okay, David, I'll pay it for you. And he thinks to himself, wow, this is fun. I can just do whatever I want because Steve will pay it for me. Is that the way we treat being forgiven by Jesus Christ? He will forgive us. But it's kind of rude to just keep on doing the things that we know that cost him. God's promise that he has promised for us eternal life. No condemnation. No judgment. It is paid in Jesus Christ. And we pass from death to life. A new life, a new desire to do what God originally designed us to do and be. Are you sure that when you die that you will go to heaven?
No.
All right, John, you answered personally. May I be so bold as to ask each of you this question? Kevin, are you sure, and you may answer, I don't know yet, I'd like to look into this more, but that could be one answer. Are you sure that when you die, that you will go to heaven?
Sure.
You're not sure. Bill, are you sure that when you die, that you will go to heaven? Roslyn, are you sure that when you die, that you're going to go to heaven?
I know the answer is yes, but sometimes I don't feel it.
Okay, I like the answer. David, are you sure that when you die that you're going to go to heaven?
Yes.
Yes. Do I hear a little bit stronger answer on that one? Rose, are you sure that when you die that you're going to heaven?
Rosalind, sometimes I have my doubts.
Okay, good. This was simply, you know, this is our answers to this question. Do you think God is frustrated when we don't have everything right down pat? Yep, I'm going to heaven. In fact, if I answered that way, it might be a little too arrogant. What are the factors? What is the thing, the one certain thing that is gives the assurance that we're going to heaven?
Airplanes?
The faithfulness of God.
The faithfulness of God. How is he faithful to us?
He sent
us a Savior. In fact, he knew that no matter how well I achieved, how good I did, is it perfect? What's the standard of heaven?
Perfection.
So I'm not going to make it on my own, nor any of you, nor anybody else that's ever lived in this world other than one person. Who is that?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. And Jesus offered his life, his perfect life, for you and me. And in my boyish thinking, I thought, yeah, well, there are a lot of people. Well, perfect could also be described as infinitely good. There is no limit to how good perfect is. There certainly is a definition of what's not perfect. It's got at least one flaw. His perfection as God is totally adequate for all of us. Second, it's his law that is being broken by my sin. And if he is willing to forgive me on the basis of having died in my place, I haven't got anything to worry about. Nor do you. But if I have this, like, let's go to the idea of a check. If I have this check in my pocket, or as ladies, you might have it in your purse, and I carry it around, have I benefited from that check? It's real, isn't it? Very real. But I haven't benefited from it. So what do I have to do to get that money that's on that check? I got to go cash it. And the same thing is true with what God has provided us in Jesus Christ. It's limitless. There is no one that has sinned too much for him to forgive and clean up their lives. Now that last phrase is pretty important, because that's where a lot of us have come in sort of, let's say, the back door. We started working on cleaning up our lives. I had a friend in Fort Mac. He said to me, "Steve, I think I'm ready to go to church now." And we talked about various things. I said, "What do you mean you're ready?" He says, "Well, I've been working on my swearing. I've been working on my drinking. And I've been..." Is God looking for me to make myself good enough to come to him? No. He's looking for me to humble myself before him and say, "I can't, but I want." I liked your answer, Kevin. "Do you want it?" "Yes." I also liked your answer, Bill, because there's a confidence there. What's the confidence in? It cannot be in anything other than, and I know a few stories about him, it cannot be in anything other than Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ adequate for me? And if you went and talked back where I grew up, you'd find out a lot of stories I wouldn't want you to know. His forgiveness is enough for all of that. Plus anything that I'm on. What do I have to do? Ask. Cash the check. Ask to be forgiven. Can I do that for you? If I could, I would. You have to do it. You have to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. You have to ask him to take over your life and take the driver's seat. And he will, if you ask.
Every day.
Now, can we lose our salvation? That, I think, is addressing what you might be fearing. I can mess up, but God promises me that he will give me his eternal life. If I have it, he's not taking it back. There will be days when I mess up enough that I feel like, I don't deserve this. Legit. There will be days where I figure like, I don't know if I can feel it. That's still legit. Because it's not based on me. Now, what do I have in response? As soon as I recognize that my heart has kind of gone this a little bit off track, what's my responsibility? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's capable. He has the justice to forgive and to cleanse. So what do I do? What do? If you're starting to feel like, "Oh, Lord, I don't know. I really just don't feel it today." Just go back and say, "Lord, I love you. I'm sorry for where I kind of got distracted. I'm sorry I got really distracted. I'm sorry I said that thing. Can you help me make it right?" That's all. It's so simple we miss it. God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave us his son. A few years ago, Joyce asked Rose, "Are you sure that when you die you go to heaven?" And Rose says, "I don't know." And Joyce says to her, "Would you like to know?" And Rose says, "Yeah." I waited, because I heard, Joyce told me separately, quietly, I waited for 3 months. And we had a New Year's Eve service. Now for me, a New Year's Eve service is pretty simple. We have an evening of fun and games and snacks, and then I like to pray the New Year in. So we take, Rose and I were up here watching a movie, the others were downstairs, and she says, "It's time to go downstairs and pray." So we went down. And I had the delight that year of hearing in the tiniest little voice, you know, sometimes Rose can have a very tiny voice, but I heard her tell Jesus she was so glad to know that she was going to heaven. So what do we have to do? We have to accept Jesus' offer. Accept him into our life. It's not just like a put a little icing on top of our life. He becomes my life. He becomes your life. He becomes the one we talk to about business decisions. He's the one we talk to about when we're lonely, when our car gets smashed, and it's all unfair. We talk to him about everything. We let him have the driver's seat of our lives. Why? Because I kind of think that as creator, he has a pretty good idea how to make it work. If you can't answer today, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you seriously give it some thought? And I would gladly come out and talk to you, visit you, or you can come see me. And I'll explain it as best I can, but it will all end up being a decision that you make between you and God. And I'm grateful for each person here who has. And this is how I am counting on God to build this little church back up again. Not with people who just want to come to church, but with people who have chosen to follow Jesus when he said, come. Will you come to him? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for showing us your love in sending us Jesus. We don't understand how that all happened. We just know that you told us that you would redeem us. You yourself would redeem us. And we saw that in the person of Jesus Christ. And we put faith in the fact that you made a promise, you kept your part of it, and I'm asking that you help each of us to respond to that in the personal way that you're looking for. That our commitment will be to follow you every day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.